Nice to see you all tonight. Thank you for coming back, or for coming the first time. If you're here this morning, you were warned. My name is Jason Nightingale. The name of our ministry is Word Sower, and we're on the web at wordsower.org. If you'd like to check us out, there's a newsletter there. Generally, there'll be a new one coming up in the next week or so. We have a sign-up sheet for it out on the table there. We'll send it to you electronically, and if you can't get it electronically, we'll send it to you hard mail. Give us a hard mail address. There's brochures on the table. There's CDs of Scripture as well, and there's a DVD of the Book of Revelation presentation. The only problem with that is I'm on it. Has good word, though. It's a revelation. And we, a few years ago, got involved in the needs of orphans, widows, refugee, and street children in Liberia, West Africa, Ghana, West Africa, Kenya, and East Africa, and India, and Haiti. We have now about 750 children. We're just taking 50 more children in Haiti. We're building an orphanage there. We have the property we bought after the earthquake, and we are building a house for 500 children. We have 250 now, and it will be full shortly after it opens. We're also building a school on the same property for 600, and the goal is to get both of those up and running the way they're supposed to be running, and then go across the street and buy another piece of property and do it again. There's thousands upon thousands of unattached children in Haiti, and we want to do something about it. We are literally intervening in the child trafficking process by taking the children who only have one parent, or whose parents can't feed them, or who are being sold for various reasons. So we're blessed that God is allowing us to do that and get those children out, because you can buy a child in Haiti for $100 on any given day, and happens all the time, almost every day. So we need to get in the middle of that and interdict it if we can. We're also building an orphan home in India. We have two facilities there. One we own, the other we have rented now for a number of years. And the rental, we were going to lose it in the end of May and needed to put 100 and some odd children into a new place. Because we went and bought a piece of property, a church here in Oregon decided to come beside us and buy the property for us. And because we're buying the property, the landlords and the place that we've had let us stay another year. So we have a year to build. Facility. We're going to build for 300 there as well. And so we need your prayers. My kids need your prayers. My staff needs your prayers. We're indigenous, national, run all over the world wherever we work. We have one American being an evangelist in Liberia. I told you about being with him this morning. We have another lady from Fortuna, California that went to Kenya, adopted 22 children, and opened a medical clinic in her front yard. I like faith like that, so we stand with her. We've known her for many years, and she's doing a good work as well. So please pray for us. Nothing in our ministry functions without the prayers of God's people standing with us. And it's pretty cool to work with God in God's room. I don't know if you've ever heard that little teaching. A man by the name of Bob Pierce, who started World Vision and then Samaritan's Purse. And he always talked about in the matter of faith, at when you get to the end of what you can do, and then you leave room for God to work, that's God's room. And real faith isn't exercised until you get to God's room, till you take on more than you possibly can do, till you do endeavors that you have no ability to bring to pass. Feeding 750 kids a day and 250 staff and outside kids and everything else a day, 1,000 kids a day, for however many meals they get fed in that day, that's way beyond what I can do. And yet those kids eat every day. Building orphanages for hundreds and hundreds of children is more than I possibly can do. So we're functioning in God's room, and it's an exciting place to function, because there you see God work. When you undertake something bigger than you, you get to see God. And we do every day, and I praise Him for allowing us to function there. Gospel of John, It's built around sign gifts. It's also built, sign miracles. It's also built around these revelatory names of Jesus Christ. We have talked about the Good Shepherd today already. The door, the light of the world, the bread of life. And now we're coming to the resurrection and the life. We're going to talk about a sign miracle that Jesus performed that would look immediately to what would happen in his own life, the resurrection of a man from the dead. Pretty exciting. Beyond anything a man could do, surely. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. It's not an event, Martha, although it's going to be an event in your life and in mine and in Lazarus's life. But it is more than an event. It's a person, Jesus the Christ. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. Now, he's confronted with a man that's been in a tomb for 4 days. Well, you know what happened if you lie in a tomb for 4 days? You get to smelling. King James says, by now he stinketh. I love that word. That's a great word, isn't it? And Jesus has to say, you know, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. When looking at death, mourning, crying, pain, all the things that come from sin in the world, there is one who is victor over that, and that victory is shared with you and I. The victor is Jesus Christ. Death has no sting anymore because of him. The law has no ability to condemn us anymore because of him. We're functioning when we put our trust in him for eternity in God's room. And if you can trust him for eternity, surely you can trust him for today. Didn't I tell you, Jesus says to Martha, that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? It sounds like he said that 100 times. Of course, it's not recorded in those words anywhere else. But actually, if you look at everything that he said, it is the heart of everything Jesus said. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Not if you do, not if you keep, not if you perform, not if you're perfect, but if you believe, you will see the glory of God. God will take that and count it as righteousness to you. You will be justified in his sight, legally righteous before him. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will see the glory of God, and you won't die. Ever. There's something you can't do. No matter how talented you are with your hands or with your brain or with your mouth, there's something you cannot do. You cannot give yourself eternal life. You're functioning in God's room. And if you believe, you will see the glory of God. Jesus asked a question after he said that. He said, do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? We ended in the end of the 10th chapter where Jesus has pulled out again from the populated areas of Judea, went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. He was almost stoned. The Jews were trying to kill him. Many people came to him there. They said, though John never performed a single miraculous sign, everything John said about this man was true. Let's pray, and then we'll begin at 11:1. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you that we can get up every day and believe because you've put faith in us and you've awakened it and you've given it to us to believe on the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we have a living hope. We've been born to it of seeing him face to face and so being like him and being with you forever, functioning in your room. Enable us to believe. Enable us to continue to believe. Build us up in our most holy faith. Glorify your faith, your name in us, by the fruit we bear as we act upon the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother now lies sick at Bethany, was the same one who poured oil on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When Jesus received this message, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. Notice, for God's glory, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, but when he received the word that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." But Rabbi's disciples said that the Jews there wanted to stone you and you want to go back there. Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? The man that walks by day does not stumble. It's when he walks at night that he stumbles, because he has no light. During the day, he walks by this world's light." Now, he uses figure of speech. Then he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking about his natural death, but they thought he meant natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But come now, let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, so that we might die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to comfort Mary and Martha in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she got up and went out to meet him, while Mary stayed where she was, still in the house. "Lord," said Martha, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know my brother will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," said Martha, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Having said that, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he is asking for you." As soon as Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went out. Now, Jesus had not entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were in the house comforting Mary noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary came to the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who accompanied her also weeping, he was deeply troubled in spirit and moved. "Where have you laid him?" Jesus asked. "Come and see, Lord," they said. Jesus wept. Some of the Jews said, "See how much he loved him." But others said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Once more deeply troubled in spirit, Jesus came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone rolled across the entrance. Jesus said, "Take the stone away." "But Lord," said Martha, the dead man's sister, "by now there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days." Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took the stone away, and Jesus looked toward heaven and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said that for the benefit of these people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Then in a loud voice he said, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a burial cloth round his face. Jesus said to the people standing around, "Take the grave clothes off him and let him go." And so many of the people who had come to comfort Mary and Martha in the loss of their brother and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But others went and told the Pharisees all that Jesus had done. And so the chief priests and Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they said. "Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. Why, if we let him go on like this, then everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our house and our nation." Then one of their number, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. He said, "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man should die for the people than that the whole nation should perish." Now, he did not say this on his own, But as high priest that year, he was prophesying that Jesus would die for the Jewish people, and not the Jewish people alone, but all the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that time on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer went about publicly among the Jews, but withdrew to a place near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, and here he stayed with his disciples. As the Jewish Passover feast drew near, many people went up to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover feast. They were watching for Jesus, and as they stood together in the temple courts, they said, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" But the chief priests had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, they should report it that they might arrest him. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the village of Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. A dinner was given in his honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those reclining at table with Jesus. Then Mary brought about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, who was later to betray him, objected, "Oh, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? Why, it was worth a year's wages." Now, he did not say this because he cared anything about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "It was intended that she should keep this perfume for the hour of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out where Jesus was and came not only to see him, but also Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. So for this reason, the chief priests plotted to kill Lazarus as well, because on his account, many Jews were going over and putting their faith in Jesus. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, mounted on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Not until after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Now, many people who had been in the crowd when Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, continued to go ahead spreading the news that Jesus had given this sign. Many Jews, when they heard that he'd given this sign, went out to meet him. The Pharisees said, "Look, this is getting us nowhere at all. Look how the whole world is going after him." Now, there were some Greeks who had gone up to worship at the feast. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." So Philip told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. When Jesus heard this, he said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains but a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever would serve me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." And now my heart is troubled. And what am I to say? "Father, save me from this hour?" No, it's for this very reason that I came to this hour. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven which said, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that was with him and heard this said, "It is thundered." Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus said, "This voice is for your benefit, not for mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now will the prince of this world be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me." He said this to indicate the kind of death that he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Christ endures forever, but you say this Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus said, "You have the light with you for only a little while longer. Walk while you still have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man that walks in the dark has no idea where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you still have it, so that you may become sons of light." After Jesus said this, he left them and hid himself from them. And so although Jesus performed all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. But this is to fulfill what is written in the prophet Isaiah, "Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And for this reason, they could not believe, as Isaiah says elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, that they might not see with their eyes and understand with their hearts, and turn and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me alone, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. For I have come into the world as light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. But as for the man who hears my words but does not keep them, I will not judge him. I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. However, there is a judge for the man who rejects me and will not accept my word. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know that his commands lead to eternal life. Therefore, whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." The Passover feast was near. And Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and return to the Father. Having loved his own, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things into his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer garment, and tied a towel around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel wrapped around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus said, "You don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will understand later." Peter said, "No, Lord, you will never wash my feet." Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, then you have no part in me." Then Peter said, "Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and head as well." Jesus said, "The man who's had a bath needs only wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." He said this because he knew that one of them was going to betray him. That is why he said not every one of them was clean. When Jesus finished washing his disciples' feet, he put on his outer garment and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Then if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also are to wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you are to do what I have done for you. I tell you the truth, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those of you whom I have chosen. But there is a scripture to be fulfilled which says, 'He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me.' I'm telling you this now before it happens, so that when it happens, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After Jesus said this, he was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to him, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he said, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus said, "It is the one to whom I give this bread after I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the bread in the dish, he handed it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Jesus said, "What you're about to do, do quickly." But no one at the table understood what he meant by that. Some thought that since Judas was in charge of the money bag, Jesus was instructing him to buy something for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas took the bread, he went out. It was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified and God to be glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, then God will glorify the Son in himself and he will glorify him at once. My children, I'm going away. And you will look for me. And as I told the Jews, so I now tell you, where I go, you cannot come. A new command I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going? Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot come now, but you will follow later. Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? Well, I will lay down my life for you. Jesus said, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you'll have denied me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come to take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am, and you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you'd know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. You have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip? Even if I've been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? And the words you hear are not my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me, doing his own work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father's in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, he who believes in me will do the same thing I am doing, and he will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to be with the Father, and I will give you whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will send another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because the world neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, because he lives with you and will be in you. I am not leaving you as orphans. I am coming back for you. In a little while, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus said, whoever loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not obey my teaching. And the words you hear are not my own. It is the Father living in me, doing his own work. All this I've told you while I'm still with you. But when the Counselor comes, whom the Father will send in my name, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say that I'm going away and coming back for you. If you love me, you'd be glad to know that I'm going to be with the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you all this now before it happens, so that when it happens, you will believe. I will not speak much longer with you, for the prince of this world approaches. He has no hold over me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what the Father has commanded me to do. Come now, let us leave. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes clean to make it more fruitful still. You are clean because of the words that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear fruit in plenty, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so also I have loved you. Remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I am telling you all this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My commandment is this: love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I call you servants no longer, for a servant does not know about his master's business. But I've called you friends because everything I've learned from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. My command is this, love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. But as it is, you no longer belong to the world, for I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words that I spoke to you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours. They will treat you this way for my name's sake, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not come and done what no man ever did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. But this happened so that what was written in their scripture would be fulfilled. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, the Spirit of Truth, whom I will send from the Father, he will testify to me. And you also are to testify to me, for you have been with me since the beginning. I'm telling you this now so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will suppose he is offering a service to God. They will treat you this way because they do not know me or the one who sent me. And I'm telling you this now before it happens, so that when it happens, you will remember my warning. I did not tell you this at the beginning because then I was with you. But now I'm going to be with the one who sent me. And none of you says, where are you going? Because I have spoken these things, you are plunged in grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I go away. For if I do not go away, then the Counselor will not come. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to be with the Father where you will see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you. More than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own, but speak only what he hears and tell you what is yet to come. He will take what is glory. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that the Father has is mine. And that is why I said he will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no longer. Then after a little while you will see me. At this, some of his disciples began to ask, what does he mean by this, in a little while you will see me no longer, then after a little while you will see me? They kept saying, we don't understand what he means by this, in a little while. Jesus saw that they wanted to question him about this, so he said, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no longer, then after a little while you will see me? I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. A woman giving birth to a child is in pain because her time has come. But after her baby is born, she forgets her anguish in the joy that her child has been brought into the world. So it is with you. Now is your time to grieve, but I will see you again, and then you will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. No, the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask that you may receive, that your joy may be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use such language, but tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father loves you himself because you have loved me and believe that I came from God. I have indeed come from the Father and entered the world. And now I am leaving the world and returning to the Father. At this, his disciples exclaimed, now this is clear speaking and no figure of speech. Now we can see that you know everything and do not even need anyone to ask any more questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. You believe at last, said Jesus. But I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has come when you will all be scattered, each to his own home, leaving me all alone. But I am not alone. All this I've spoken to you so that in me you will have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. At this, Jesus looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you. You have given him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. And this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory which I had with you before the world was created. I have made you known to those you have given to me. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have accepted your word. They now know that all that I have has come from you. For I gave them the word that you gave to me, and they have believed them. They know with certainty that I came from you, and believe that you sent me. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And glory has come to me through them. For all that I have is yours, and all that is yours is mine. But now I'm coming to you. While they are still in the world, and I am coming into your presence, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the power of that name. Not one was lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and I've spoken these things to them while I'm still with them, that they might have the full measure of my joy within them. For I gave them the word that you gave to me, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them safe from the evil one. For they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so also I have sent them into the world. And for them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And my prayer is not for them alone, but for all those who will believe on me through their message, that they may be one as we are one. Father, as you are in me and I in them, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. For I gave them the glory that you gave to me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, that the world may believe that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, that glory which I receive from you because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. When Jesus finished this prayer, he left that place and crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples. On the other side of the valley, there was an olive grove, and Jesus and his disciples went into it. Now, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, knew about the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. And so Judas came leading a detachment of soldiers with some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They carried torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to them, went out to them and said, "Who is it you want?" They said, "Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "I am he," and there stood Judas the betrayer in their midst. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back, falling to the ground. Again, Jesus said, "Who is it you want?" They said, "Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "I told you that I am he. And when it's me you want, then let these others go." He said this so that the words he had spoken only earlier would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of all that you have given me." Simon Peter had a sword, and so he drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded him, "Put away your sword. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me?" And so the detachment of soldiers with his commanding officer and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. This Caiaphas is the same one who earlier had said it would be better if one man should die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. The other disciple was known to the high priest's family and so went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, while Peter had to wait outside at the door. So the other disciple came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Simon Peter in. She said, "You're not another of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials had built a fire to warm themselves, and they were standing around it. Peter joined them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples at his teaching. Jesus said, "I've always spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogue and temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why then do you ask me? Why not ask those who heard me? Surely they know what I said. When he said this, an official standing nearby struck him in the face and said, is that any way you answer the high priest? Jesus said, if I said something wrong, testify to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why then do you strike me? Now Annas had sent him still bound to Caiaphas. As Peter stood warming himself, they challenged him, are you another of this man's disciples? Peter said, I am not. A servant of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? Again, Peter denied it. Just then, a rooster began to crow. Now Caiaphas sent him still bound to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace grounds. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover meal. So Pilate came out to them and said, what charges are you bringing against this man? They said, if you were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him and judge him by your own laws. For me, I find no basis for bringing a charge against him. They said, we do not have the right to execute anyone. This happened so that the words that Jesus had spoken earlier about how he was going to die would be fulfilled. So Pilate went back into the palace, summoning Jesus. He said, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, is that your own idea? Or did someone else speak to you about me? Pilate said, do you think I am a Jew? It was your chief priests and your people that handed you over to me. What is it you've done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my followers would fight to prevent my being arrested by the Jews. But for now, my kingdom is from another place. Oh, you are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus said, you are right in saying that I am a king. It was for this reason that I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Pilate said, what is truth? And with that, he went back out to the people. He says, I can find no basis for bringing a charge against this man, but it is your custom for me at the time of Passover to release one prisoner to you. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? No, not him, they objected. Give us Barabbas. Now, Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. So Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers plaited together a crown of thorns. They placed it on his head. They put a purple robe upon him and came up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him in the face. Then Pilate went back out to the crowd. He says, I'm bringing him out to you to show you that I can find no basis for bringing a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said, Behold the man! As soon as the crowd saw him, they said, crucify, crucify. Pilate said, take him and crucify him yourself. As for me, I find no basis for bringing a charge against him. They said, we have a law, and according to this law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. As soon as Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. Going back into the palace, he said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus did not answer him. Pilate said, what? Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have the authority to crucify you or the authority to set you free? Jesus said, you would have no authority over me at all if it were not given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of greater sin. From that time on, Pilate tried hard to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, if you set this man free, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. As soon as Pilate heard this, he took Jesus, went out and took his seat on the judgment seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is called Gabbatha. It was preparation day of Passover week, about the sixth hour. Pilate said to the crowd, here is your king. They shouted, take him away, take him away, crucify him. Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? They said, we have no king but Caesar, the chief priests replied. So finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, and carrying his own cross, they led him out to the place known as the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And here they crucified him with two others, one on each side, Jesus in the middle. Now Pilate had a notice prepared and attached to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the notice had been prepared in Latin, Aramaic, and Greek. The chief priest said to Pilate, do not say he is the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Jesus said, what I have written, I have written. Pilate said that. What I have written, I have written. The soldiers that crucified Jesus took his garment and divided them into four shares, one for each of them, leaving out the undergarment. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. They said, let us not tear it. Rather, let us cast lots for it to see which one of us gets it. Now, this happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothes. So this is what the soldiers did. Now, at the cross of Jesus stood Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, Mary, wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now complete and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. There was a jar of wine vinegar nearby, so they soaked a sponge in it, attached the sponge to the tip of the stalk of a hyssop plant, and held it to Jesus' lips. When he received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished! And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That was preparation day, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. And so the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath. So they came to Pilate and requested that he have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. So the soldiers came to the first man that was crucified with Jesus and broke his legs. They did the same to the second also. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Now the one who saw this and has testified to this, and he testifies to this, he knows he testifies to the truth, and he testifies to this so that you also may believe. For these things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, which said, not one of his bones would be broken. And as scripture says in another place, they will look on the one they have pierced. Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. So he came to Pilate with the request for possession of Jesus' body. And so with Pilate's permission, he came to take the body of Jesus. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, who had earlier had come to Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 75 pounds. So they took the body of Jesus, and they wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen in accordance with Jewish burial custom. Now near the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no body had ever been laid. Since it was preparation day, and since the tomb was nearby, this is where they laid the body of Jesus. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, with the news, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and I don't know where they've put him. So the two disciples started running for the tomb. Both of them were running, but the other disciple outran Simon Peter and came to the tomb first. He came to the door, and he looked in, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in, although he had gotten there first. Then Simon Peter came, who was behind him, and he went on into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, and the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' face rolled up separately and set apart from the strips of linen. Then the other disciple, who had gotten there first, finally went in, and he saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So the two disciples returned to their home, while Mary Magdalene stayed at the tomb, still weeping. And as she wept, she bent down and looked into the tomb and saw two angels seated at the place where Jesus' body had been. They said, woman, why are you crying? She said, they've taken my Lord out of the tomb, and I don't know where they put him. Just then she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize him. He said, woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've taken him, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him. Jesus said, Mary. And she turned to him and said in Aramaic, Rabboni, he said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father. Go instead and tell my brothers that I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So Mary Magdalene came to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord! And she told them he had said these things to her. On that evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were all together in the room with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he showed them his hands and his side. They were overjoyed at seeing the Lord. Again he said, peace be with you. As the Father hath sent me, so also I send you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, also called Didymus, Thomas and Didymus both mean the twin, was not there when the Lord appeared to the disciples. So when they saw him and told him they'd seen the Lord, he said, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger into the hole and my hand into his side, I will never believe it. A week later, the disciples were all together in the room with the doors locked, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then to Thomas he said, reach out your finger. See my hands? Put your finger here. Put your hand into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus performed many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Jesus appeared another time to his disciples near the Sea of Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together near the lake. Peter said, I'm going fishing. They said, we'll join you. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, they saw Jesus standing on the shore of the lake. He called out to them, but they didn't recognize him. He called out to them, friends, haven't you got any fish? No, they said. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some there. And they did so and found that they couldn't drag the net in because it was so full of large fish. That time, the disciple whom Jesus loved said, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he put on his outer garment, which he'd taken off, and jumped into the lake and headed for the shore. The other disciples followed in the boat, dragging the net behind them, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When the boat landed, they saw a fire of glowing coal with some fish on it and some bread. Jesus said, bring some of the fish you've just caught. Simon Peter climbed back aboard the boat and dragged the net ashore. And although it was full of large fish, 153, it still did not tear. Jesus said, come and have some breakfast. The disciples did not say, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. So Jesus took bread and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. When everyone had had enough to eat, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, take care of my lambs. A second time, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. A third time, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that he'd asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and go wherever you wanted to. But when you are old, someone else will dress you and lead you to a place you do not want to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then Jesus said, follow me. Just then, Peter turned and saw another one following, the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is the same one who at the supper asked, Lord, who is going to betray you? Peter said, Lord, what about him? Jesus said, if it should be my will that he remain alive until I come, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brethren that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, if it should be my will that he remain alive until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. And we know that he testifies to the truth. Jesus did many other things. I suppose if every one of them was written down, the world would not be able to contain all the books that would be written. And so ends the Gospel of John. Amen? What a wonderful, wonderful testimony from John. I like that he has to tell you three times he outran Peter. I got there first. It's also wonderful that he testifies to them and he knows he speaks the truth. And the testimony has more power in that John lived it out for 50 years. He tested everything Jesus said and everything Jesus was. He lived it. And they tried to kill him. Tradition says they even boiled him in oil and couldn't kill him. They exiled him to Patmos. They did all kinds of things to John. But he stood as a witness. And he testified to it. And he wrote it down. And we know he testifies to the truth. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe Jesus died in your place for your sins, that he was buried, and that on the third day he was raised from the dead, if you have believed to the point where your heart is moved to testify that he is Lord, you will be saved. You will see the glory of God and you will not die. Jesus is coming back for you. He went to prepare a place for you, and he's not going to leave you. He's going to come and get you to take you to be with him forever. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that it's in a book, that we can pick it up and read it. Thank you that you've written it on our hearts, that we can believe it. Would you enable us to believe more today? To renew our faith in Jesus? To live in God's room of trusting you, God, for our eternal life, and trusting you for our day-to-day needs, trusting you to help us be witnesses, trusting you to overcome all that's before us. Oh God, glorify your name in us as we act upon the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Pastor?